My title, We Don't Say Sheeps, We Say Sheep, comes from our experience when we were in Minneapolis. We had a wonderful dear lady who ran the preschool Sunday school. And every year, she would have a Jesus birthday party for the little kids. And she taught them there and all along the way that they were the sheep of God, his flock. But she said, boys and girls, we don't say sheeps, we say sheep. We don't say sheeps, we say sheep. And our kids to this day, our oldest is 40 years old. He can tell you about Teacher Little. Her name was Teacher Lil, but the kids couldn't say that. So she was Teacher Little to one and all. We don't say sheeps, we say sheep. But what do we know about sheep? What do we know about sheep? Some of you may know the movie Far From the Madding Crowd. I think late 60s, early 70s, that movie came out. Peter Finch, Terrence Stamp, Alan Bates, Julie Christie in that marvelous novel. And there's a scene in the novel where Alan Bates, a sheep herder, lives out in the field with his flock. He has a small, we'd call it trailer, caravan in those. So he sleeps in a small caravan at night. And during the night, a storm comes up, and one of his dogs breaks out and harasses the sheep that are penned up. And they panic and break through the fence and head over a cliff. And they follow one another, and halfway through the barking in the storm, Alan Bates awakes, hears the confusion, goes out, only to see the last of the sheep disappear over a cliff as they fell to their death to the edge of the sea below. All destroyed because the shepherd was exhausted from his day's labor and in a deep sleep. And we think, if only he had awakened in time. If only someone else had been there. If only the sheep hadn't run. If only. If only we had a shepherd who wouldn't fall asleep. Who knew when we were in danger. Who cared enough about us to be sure that we were safe. Who was strong enough to protect us from danger. Those are the kinds of feelings that come upon us in the midst of life's turmoil. The challenges and the difficulties and the fears and cares that we have. If only we had such a shepherd. But you see, we do have such a shepherd. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 and 36 says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And of course, Jesus, as he comes, the good shepherd, he is the shepherd who makes the words of Psalm 23 into a reality for his flock. But it's not an existential, it's not a theological or an intellectual exercise. Understanding Jesus as the shepherd of his sheep, of you and of me, is really an existential experience. We need to know and experience his care in our lives. But if we're to experience his care, we need to know the shepherd and understand the nature of that care so that we can benefit from it. Now, this particular passage in John chapter 10 follows on naturally. Of course, in our English Bible, we have headings and chapters and verses. It follows on in the story of the man born blind there in John chapter 9. And Jesus heals him, and then there arises a conflict, first with the man and the Pharisees, who are challenging him about who this Jesus is. And then, of course, at the end of this account, verses 20-21, there is the conflict continued as they approach Jesus. But the care of the man was the responsibility of his shepherds, the priests of Israel, those who served in the temple. It was their job to shepherd the sheep of God, and yet they failed miserably to do so. Ezekiel chapter 34 is a diatribe in the Old Testament against the failure of God's shepherds to care for his sheep. And he says in verse 15, because of their failure, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. So it's the man in John 9 which, if you will, brings forth Jesus' teaching here in chapter 10 about his role as the good shepherd. I've put an outline in the bulletin there, or Jen has done so, if you want to follow along, if that's helpful to you. Just several thoughts here on Jesus' care this morning as our shepherd. Jesus' care for his sheep. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. You see, Jesus' care for his sheep is personal. He knows us. He knows who we are. He calls our name. You probably don't give much thought to the sound of our own name. You know, we hear it and we turn and respond. But there's something in us that responds to that. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was a senior in high school, I lived with a family. My parents had moved to another town, and I finished my senior year so I could graduate in the school that I had attended for 12 years. And I applied to Michigan State University for college. Well, we're during Christmas break that year. The younger sister of the family that I was staying with, of the wife's younger sister, she and a friend came to visit for Christmas, and I met these two women who were co-eds at Michigan State University. And I got to know Judy, and I think the sister's name was Sharon. All well and good. Comes February, I go to Michigan State, 35,000 students there on that campus. I came from a town of 2,000. It was the largest place I'd ever been in my life. And I got on a bus from the dorm where I stayed to go to the admissions office where we were taking tests. And I'm not on that bus 30 seconds, and I hear a voice say, Dan Stewart. And I turn around and look, and here was Judy, whom I had met briefly at Christmas on that same bus. Oh, it was like an anchor. It lifted me up and encouraged me. Somebody there knew my name. 35,000 students, and I get on a bus with one of the two people that I knew on the entire campus. That's being known. That's having a personal touch in your life. And that's Jesus' care. You know, we sing that song, he knows my name, he knows my every thought, he sees each tear that falls, and hears me when I call. See, we delight in God's knowledge of us as a personal relationship. Psalm 139 talks about the Lord's knowledge. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So the care of the shepherd, Jesus' care for his sheep, is first of all personal. But then look in the next verse. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. In other words, Jesus has a place to take us. Jesus' care of his sheep is purposeful. It's purposeful. There is intention in our personal relationship with Jesus. There is a purpose. You know, the two fundamental questions for most of our lives, in fact, I would say for everybody, is who am I? You know, we come to cognition, we come to consciousness as infants. We're not aware that there's anything different between us and mom and the rest of the world. And then somewhere along the way, we begin to distinguish. And there's the world and there is me. And then the question arises, who am I? Where do I come from? And then where do I go? In other words, how shall I live? Who am I and how shall I live? You see, we have to know an answer to those things, not just make something up. Because if we make up an answer, we can never escape the recognition, if we stop and think, that I made that answer up. You know, unless it's a truth grounded in reality, grounded in factual reality, we are left with the knowledge that we made up the purpose of our lives. And as I challenge people often, I mean, I've been a hunter and a shooter since a kid. You don't shoot a gun at a wall and then go paint a bullseye around where the bullet hits. You have a target, and then you aim at the target. And that's how you assess whether or not you're any good. How close did I come to hitting the bullseye? And of course, the same thing's true for our lives. We don't just live aimlessly and then at the end draw a target around wherever we end up. But in fact, we need to have a target at which to shoot. What do we aim our lives at? I did my dissertation work in a Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, and one of the things that he says that has stuck with me, he wrote in his journals at one point, "The difference between the pagan and the Christian view of existence is this. The pagan says, if I can just get through the things of this life, I will handle eternity no matter what comes. But he said, the essentially Christian view is this. If I can be certain of eternity, I can handle the things of this life no matter what comes. In other words, I know where I'm going. I have a purpose. I have an aim, a point in my life. And that's how I live unto that. You see, Jesus' care for his sheep is purposeful in that way. Jesus just doesn't know the way. He is the way. And so when we follow him, we have the assurance that we're fulfilling the purpose for which he made us. Some of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire from years ago, and there's that scene where Eric Little and his sister are having a conversation, and she is upbraiding him because he is, in her view, wasting his time preparing for the Olympics when he should be off in the mission field sharing the good news of God. And Eric says to her, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." In other words, he made me for a purpose, and when I pursue that purpose, I know God's pleasure in me. You know, Paul writes there in Ephesians 2, "We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." There is a target at which our lives are to be aimed. And so Jesus' care for his sheep is a purposeful one unto that end. One of my favorite verses is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and in verse 20, as the author says, you know, "The one to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy those things, to find satisfaction in his toil and in his lot or his portion." He says in verse 20, "That man will not long ponder," or my translation, "will not long agonize over the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart." In other words, there is a joy there in the one who receives God's gifts and lives in response to them, who pursues the purpose for which he's made. And this is the shepherd that we have. A shepherd who makes life meaningful and joyful, who calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus' care for his sheep is purposeful. But thirdly, Jesus' care for his sheep is providential as well. Look down in verse 9. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." In other words, your comings and your goings, the daily routine of your life, is yours by the grace of Christ. I am the gate. You are saved, and in going out and coming in and finding pasture, our life is filled. David's assurance, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Not "the Lord will be" or "the Lord was," but it's a very present assurance. "The Lord is my shepherd." And of course, as David goes on and if you will, articulates or lays out the blessings of the Lord's care. You know, the Lord leads to green pastures. He leads to quiet waters. He He leads in righteous paths. He provides comfort in danger. He provides feasting in the face of adversity. He provides assurance of his good favor to his sheep. And he provides goodness and mercy all the days of his life, and a dwelling with the Lord forever. These are, if you will, the providing, the providential aspects of God's care of us. Jesus' care is found in the little things of life, not just in life's end. It's not heaven by and by, but it's walking daily with the shepherd whose care is in every circumstance. If you will, again, I'll share a short story. When my wife and I came back from Scotland, we were wanting to go back to school. We'd both been accepted at IUP. It was the middle of the summer when we got back after the 4th of July. And of course, school starts in August, and we didn't have a place to stay. We didn't have a place to stay down in Indiana. And we were frantic. Kathy had been a student there, and she shook all the bushes that she could shake to try to turn up a lead. And I was working at a golf course mowing greens, so I went to work at 4:30 in the morning, and I didn't get back till about 11, and I was exhausted. And she said, we have to go down and just see what we can find to live. I'm like, honey, the Lord has seen us to this end. The Lord knows that we need a place. She said, well, no one's going to call you on the phone and offer you a place to live. Yeah. Well, a day later, the phone rang, and there was a voice on the other end that said, hi, my name is Glenn Stake, and I understand you're looking for a place to live. I'm like, yeah, we are. Well, I got a trailer. I don't know where you were raised, but we were raised where those mobile homes are trailers. Other people maybe where they were mobile homes, but we lived in a trailer. So Glenn said, I have a trailer that is coming open, and you might be interested in living in there. Well, yes, we were, and we went down and looked at it, and it was about 3 miles from campus, right on the edge of Indiana on East Pike. And so we moved in, and because we moved there, there was a lady and her husband across the street who invited us to church, and we met friends at church, and the pastor at church encouraged me to go to seminary, and one of the friends in the small group supported us financially in seminary, and it all grew out of somebody actually calling us on the phone and offering us a place to live. You see, the providential nature of the Lord's care is found in those little things, and each of us have them. Each of us can point to places in our life where, from some perspective, you might call it a miracle, and in another, you simply call it the way the Lord cares for his flock. You know, the phone call that comes unexpectedly, the encounter, the job offer, the health result we weren't looking for. You know, all of these things. And often we don't even know them. You are late, you can't find your phone, or you need to find your briefcase, and now you're half a minute or a minute behind, and you missed the guy running through the four-way stop sign because you weren't even there yet. Why? Because you couldn't find your phone. You don't even know how many provisions the Lord makes of accidents that don't happen, you know? And so we live in the Lord's care because Jesus says, I am the gate, and they go in and out through me, and I lead them to pasture. They go in and out and find pasture. Jesus' care for his sheep is providential in the little things. And finally, look at verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. See, Jesus' care is powerful. Life to the full, or to the fullest, that's the life that was promised there in the Garden of Eden. That's what Adam and Eve glimpsed, and we, looking back, of course, through the lens of Scripture, see that. There was eternal life there. And yet, our parents fell, and so did we all. But that eternal life is not gone. It's envisioned again there in Revelation as we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And all things are made new, and the end and the purpose for which we are created is now fulfilled. And God is with us, and we are with him. And then he brings it all to completion there in the day of Christ. But that new life is possible only because Jesus, of course, first gave his life for us. I am the good shepherd, says verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And as he goes on to say, it's not his life that was taken from him. He had the authority to lay it down. He had the authority to take it up again. Peter, in that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, says to his hearers, this Jesus, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, you, with the help of sinful or evil men, crucified. In other words, there was no surprise to God in that. There was no overtaking of events on the life of Jesus. His care for his sheep was such that he gave his life because he had the authority to do that and the authority to take it up again. And so as Peter says, the grave couldn't hold him. Jesus arose from the grave as a sign of his sinless life and his satisfaction of the Lord's wrath against sin in his own death. And of course, it is that life which is then ours by faith in him. Peter talks in 1 Peter chapter 1 about an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven, which can neither perish or spoil or fade. And he said, that inheritance is kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being kept through faith for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, Jesus' power not only keeps our inheritance, which is great, but you see, if we're not kept in order to enter into the inheritance, then we'll never get it. So the inheritance is kept, and we are also kept unto that day when that salvation will be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And so it's Jesus' power that enables that. Paul, there in his prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, prays that the eyes of his hearers, the eyes of their heart would be opened or enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which they are called, the riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints, and his, that is God's, incomparably great power for those who believe, for us who believe. And he says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You see, Jesus' power is what enables us to live now and unto eternity. His care of his sheep is powerful. And that power comes to make us what God created us to be. Jesus says there in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, to know this shepherd existentially in the midst of our lives, to know his personal and purposeful and providential and powerful care is to know, like that man in Ecclesiastes, to know a life of goodness and mercy and to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May that be ours through faith, by his grace, with joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the care of the Good Shepherd. And we, as your flock, look to you for the provision of all things. And we rejoice in the life that is ours, both now and in the age to come, because of the care of him who loved us. And so I pray that you might give us hearts of immense gratitude and immense joy and unfailing obedience unto that day when the shepherd returns for his flock. Keep us till then through Christ our Lord. Amen.